Trinity Sunday. Very good. You've been listening. Were you listening last week when Pastor Schmidt told us that there are four great festivals in the church year? Four great feast days. Usually you can tell because the altar is dressed in white. Do you know what the first one is? Christmas. Good. One person was listening. The second one? Easter. The third, red instead of white, last Sunday, Pentecost, and the fourth, this Sunday, Trinity. And today we're going to talk about Trinity Sunday. As a kid growing up, what I remember about Trinity Sunday is that the lessons, the scripture readings were long, one whole chapter of Genesis, plus four verses from chapter 2. Then the creed was long. The sermon was usually long, which means the service was long. And that's the bad news for today. The good news is that the sermon's going to be short, at least shorter, if not short. So we're going to be talking about Trinity Sunday. And the creed we have for today is the Athanasian Creed. And I want to ask you, do you know the significance of July 4th? What's July 4th all about? Independence Day. But I am talking about July 4th in the year 325 AD. That's Independence Day too. That Independence Day for the Christian church. Because since the time of Christ, for the first three centuries of history of the church, it had been under persecution, literally underground. In Rome, they worshipped in the catacombs, under the cities, the caves where they buried the dead. And so Christians had been persecuted for over 200 years. And now, suddenly, in the year 325 AD, the Roman emperor, a guy by the name of Constantine, called a council of the Christian church, the first council, the first time the church had all gotten together, all the leaders of the church got together in a town called Nicaea, which is now in Turkey, right outside of Istanbul, which was the capital, no longer was Rome the capital of the Roman Empire, but Istanbul or Constantinople was the capital. And so they all gathered, all these Christian leaders gathered from all over the known world there in Nicaea. And as they gathered, the emperor had brought them together in this huge auditorium. They wondered what would happen to them, because for years, the Roman emperor was responsible for having them put to death. And there were men there, the Christian leaders of the time, with eyes that had been gouged out by torture, hands that were mangled because they had been tortured with red-hot irons. Their backs had the scars of whips. Some had lost an arm or a leg or a foot through torture. Some were not there because they had died. They had been martyred for the Christian faith, for what they believed. And you can imagine the silence that fell upon that crowd when the Roman Emperor Constantine walked into that room. Absolute quiet. They didn't know if he was going to order them all killed, massacred. So the Roman Emperor walks into the room. Constantine is dressed as an ordinary man. He doesn't have his crown. He doesn't have his royal robes. He doesn't have his guard, the Praetorian Guard, are not protecting him. Just a single man. He comes as a penitent to ask their forgiveness. Because you see, a few years before, Constantine had been faced with a crisis. He was about to lose the empire. And there was this great battle. And he had fully expected to lose. And on the eve of the battle, he had this vision. A vision of a cross in the clouds of heaven and a voice speaking from the clouds saying, "By this sign you will conquer." And so the next morning when he woke up, Constantine ordered all of his soldiers to put a red cross on their tunics and on their armor, on their shields, on their horses. And with those crosses, they marched into battle. And they won a great victory that day. And Constantine became a Christian. He had not made that known to everyone, but he had become a Christian. And so as he addressed the assembled leaders of the church, he said, "We were once enemies, but now we are friends. But we have a job to do together," he said. "The church is divided. We need one clear statement of faith, one confession of faith, so that the world will know Jesus Christ, so that the world will know what we believe. And we need to heal the divisions of the past." And so that's the origin of the Nicene Creed that we use sometimes for communion services, but also a few years later was written the Athanasian Creed, which is the creed we traditionally use on Trinity Sunday, because it's all about the Trinity. Now, that's what the sermon is going to be about this morning, and I've sat and listened to a lot of sermons here at Redeemer. I've heard Pastor Kohler preach here. I've heard Pastor Kasuf preach here. I've heard Pastor Miner, of course, preach here, and Pastor Schmidt preach here. And I believe that one of the blessings of Redeemer Lutheran Church is this what's called a clerestory with the cathedral ceiling up here above, because I found that whenever I get bored during the sermon, I can look up there and start to count the wooden beams. And by the time I've never finished, but by the time I finish, the sermon is over. So if you get bored, because we're just going to be talking about the Trinity today, you can gaze heavenward and start counting. And when you do that, I know that it's time to wrap it up. Or else I'll think that you're being inspired, looking up to the heavens, and I'll add 15 or 20 minutes on to the sermon. So, the Trinity. Well, I want you to take out these books from your pews. These are the hymnals. Those of you who are old enough remember what a hymnal is. And that's the book in the Redskin colors, the Commander's colors. And these are great books. They're not only hymn books, but they're prayer books. And if you look in the front, they've made a great decision, kind of going out on the limb for Lutherans, I think, and they've printed prayers right on the cover of the book. Prayers for worship. Do you see that? And I just love these, and I use them when I come to church, especially before and after communion, because I'm kind of sitting and waiting for my turn or for the people to finish. And so these are great prayers to use for your own personal worship. But if you turn to the back cover, you'll see the creeds. You'll see the Nicene Creed, which was the creed that was written there in Nicaea in 325 AD. And you'll see the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest creed of the church, our baptismal creed, which you heard about baptism. This is the creed that we use always in baptism and often in worship, the Apostles' Creed. And then the Athanasian Creed, which isn't there, is it? You got the Lord's Prayer instead, because the Athanasian Creed is just too long to fit on this page. And so to find the Athanasian Creed, you have to go back to page 319, which is after the section of personal and private prayers in the hymn book. These are great to use too. But on page 319, you have the Athanasian Creed. And you can see there that they have a little introduction, historical introduction for you, and then it's all lined out for two pages in verses 1 through 40. So if I was going to preach on this verse by verse, and if we spent about 5 minutes on each verse, you'd be done 16 hours from now. So about midnight, we'd be getting out of here if we were going to be serious about the Athanasian Creed. But you're going to get the Reader's Digest version this morning. So let's start out by reading together verse 1. 1, 2, 3. "Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's verse 1. Next is verse 2. At least in my book, it's verse 2. Catholic faith. We're Lutherans here, right? What's this about Catholics? Well, you notice that it's a little C, Catholic. And when you're talking about Roman Catholics, which is what we usually think of when we say Catholics these days, that's a big C. R, big C equals Roman Catholic. And those are the members of the Christian church that are subject to the Bishop of Rome, which, if you know anything about Lutheran history, we ain't. And the little C simply means Christians, all believers. And if you refer back to the creeds in the back, they've changed Catholic in those creeds to Christian, and there's a little footnote, but I guess they didn't think it was worth it to do that in the Athanasian Creed for some reason. Anyway, don't be thrown by that word Catholic, because we're simply saying that this creed is what all Christians believe. And so you have there one of the things that is characteristic of a creed, whether it's the Apostles, the Nicene, or the Athanasian Creed. And can you say that? Let's practice that. Athanasian Creed. Oh, very good. Athanasian Creed. It's a statement of faith. It clearly sets forth what we believe. And the other characteristic of a creed is it sets boundaries on our faith. In other words, there's a line that you don't cross, because once you cross that line, you can't call yourself a Christian anymore. And today, I want to talk to you about three boundaries in the Athanasian Creed, because as we read through this creed, as we'll do after the sermon, I want you to kind of hear the echoes of those boundaries and the reason why these men who got together in 325 AD felt it was necessary to write the creed as they did. And so the first boundary is this. There is only, and why don't you read it with me, one God. And that's important. That's important because the Roman Empire had expanded that by that time up into Germany and Britain and France and Spain, these countries where there were many gods. And so it was important to make clear that there was only one God in the Christian faith. I've got a friend who's a Mormon, and I learned from him that in the Mormon church, in the afterlife, if you're a good Mormon and you've got a good Mormon wife and you were married in the temple, then you become gods, not with a big G, but with a little G, a god and a goddess. And the Athanasian Creed would say, that's crossing a boundary. Any talk of other gods is crossing a boundary. And when we, in our conversation, talk about your God, my God, the other guy's gods, all these guys' gods are about the same, that's crossing a boundary, because there is only one true God. And that one true God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The creed of the Jewish church comes from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, and they use this almost every Sabbath service. And if you've ever been to a Jewish home and you've seen that little metal box on the doorpost, that little box, which they touch before they go inside, contains the verse from the Old Testament, the creed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And Christians would say, amen to that. We only have one God. And that's the first boundary in the Athanasian Creed. The second boundary has to do with the Trinity. And let's read that together. One God and three persons. And that concept is very confusing. It was confusing for the folks back then, especially those folks that were coming out of pagan traditions with a whole host of gods, many, many gods. But I think it's also confusing for us today to get our mind around what exactly that means. And St. Patrick, do you remember who St. Patrick was? St. Patrick's Day, right? March 17th. have a beer. He lived about 150 years after this, and he was responsible for bringing the Christian faith to Ireland. And one of the things he did was he used a clover, and you have a wonderful crop of clovers out here in the front of the church. But he used a three-leaf clover, or a shamrock, as they call it in Ireland, to explain the Trinity. Three little leaflets, but one clover leaf. Three and one. That's the way he explained it. But there's so much more to it than that. And the Athanasian Creed tries to give you a little bit more than that. A lot more than that. But the point of it all is that there is one God, but this God comes to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all equal. They're all eternal. They're all uncreated. You know, none of them was created by another. They're all deserving of our worship and honor and glory. No one of the persons should be held up above the other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all part of this unity called the Trinity. And by the same token, we can't say that this Trinity can be divided as if it's one-third the Father, one-third the Son, and one-third the Holy Spirit. No, it's all one God, but it's three persons all together. And that's the second boundary in the Athanasian Creed. And the third boundary is when talking about Jesus, we have to be careful, because it's not a question of God or man, it's always God and man. Now, I had a guy in my last church, an older gentleman, and he insisted, no matter how much I argued with him or discussed with him this topic, he insisted that Jesus, when he died on the cross, think about that, Jesus, when he said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he was dying on the cross, Jesus was not God, he said, because, he reasoned, God cannot die. Which makes sense, doesn't it? The Athanasian Creed would say, you've crossed a boundary there. You've crossed a boundary there. Because when we come to ask the question, and really, this is the most important thing. If you don't remember anything else from the sermon, remember this. When you come to ask the question, who died on the cross? Who was buried in the tomb? Who rose from the dead on Easter? Was it a man or was it God? The answer is both. Both. Both God and man. And that is the miracle of salvation, really. Because God sent his Son, this God-man, Jesus, into this world to die on a cross to pay for our sins. He had to be a man in order to die. He had to be a God in order to pay the price for our sins. Because I couldn't die and pay for your sins. I couldn't even die and pay for my own sins, could I? Jesus, both God and man, was able to do both, to live a perfect, sinless life on our behalf and then sacrifice himself on that cross to pay for our sins. And so when we talk about Jesus, we have to remember it's never God or man. It is always God and man. And that, my friends, is the Athanasian Creed in the short form. And can I ask how many board feet of lumber are up there above our heads? Yeah. You know, what do you do with all this? Well, if you read the creed, it tells you what to do. You know, first it says in verse 4 that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. You worship this God. this Trinity. And it's a great mystery. But it's not a mystery that we're expected to solve or understand or even explain. It's a mystery and a wonder, the wonder of God that we are to worship. And then at the end of the creed, it says in verse 40, "This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully." So that's the second thing we are to do, to believe, to worship, and to believe. So welcome to Trinity Sunday. Amen. Let's stand now, and we're going to confess this creed, this Athanasian Creed.